let's get on to tonight's lesson. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus visited the house of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. We don't like tax collectors much today, but during the time of the Roman occupation of Israel, they definitely did not like tax collectors. And so some folks got really upset at Jesus. What on earth is he doing meeting with tax collectors and sinners? And in Luke chapter 19 and verse 9, Jesus said to him, after Zacchaeus had repented, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This is the mission that Jesus came to the earth with. He wanted to find those who were lost, and he wanted to save them. And he has passed that mission on to those of us who are his disciples, who are following in his footsteps at the end of the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, in verse 46, he talks about what we're supposed to be doing. It said there, as he spoke to the apostles, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Our job is to take that message that Jesus brought and take it all over the world. In Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, "Whoever go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Our job is to carry that message. Our job is to carry on that mission that Jesus brought here, to seek and save the lost. We need to understand that mission. And I just want to talk about the three aspects of that mission seen in that statement. It's not going to take us very long tonight, but hopefully it will increase our awareness and motivate us to make sure that we're following in the footsteps of Jesus to seek and save the lost. Before we look at that, would you bow with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are indeed a great God. And we love you and we long to serve you and we want to live for you. We want to reach out to others and let them know about your salvation that is found in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you will give us the strength. Give us the open eyes to see the opportunities that are around us, and give us the strength and the courage to pursue those opportunities, to let folks know about your Son and about the salvation that is offered in him. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to spread that message, to shine that light, so that you might be glorified and you might be magnified. And Father, we pray that you would help us to draw folks into your family, that they can be a part of this congregation, and that we might be strengthened by them as well. Father, we love you so much, and we're so thankful that you've let us be a part of your plan. Thank you for loving us. Through your Son we pray. Amen. When we talk about seeking and saving the lost, we need to recognize that the very first principle here is that the object of our efforts is the lost. And that seems obvious just from hearing that term, but sometimes, at least I think about me in just a very practical and pragmatic sense, I sometimes lose sight of that. As I'm walking through life, I forget that this mission is about seeking and saving the lost. The object of a lot of our efforts and what we're doing throughout the week is those who are lost. What I have a tendency to look for is folks who are a lot like me, folks who already act like me, folks who already think like me. The problem is, the folks who act like me and think like me, they're probably saved. Now, no doubt when we talk about those who are lost, that is going to include people who believe in Jesus, but they have not submitted to his will and instead are going to a false teaching church that does not teach the truth about salvation. I understand that. But I fear that overall, when we talk about seeking the lost, those are the only lost we spend a lot of time thinking about. When most of what we say about what we would teach just has to do with issues of authority, what we're saying is the people that we think about teaching are the folks who already believe in Jesus. They just don't believe what we believe about authority. I know I have said in the past, and I have heard folks say, that if I only had one opportunity to talk to people, I'd talk to them about Bible authority. Now, brothers and sisters, I have no doubt that Bible authority is a very important thing. But you can talk about Bible authority all day, and if they don't know who Jesus is, that's not going to help them a bit, is it? You see, the lost people, a whole lot of lost people, are people who don't know about Jesus. And if you only had one opportunity to talk to them, what should you talk to them about? What, Glenn? Jesus. You need to talk to them about Jesus. We need to open up our eyes to who the lost are and what kind of lives they lead and what kind of messages they need to hear. Because the object of our efforts is the lost. And what do they look like? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talked about the Corinthians who had been lost. What were they like when they were lost? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." What were these folks like when they were lost? They were immoral. They were idolaters. Some of them were homosexuals. Some of them were adulterers. They stole. They were covetous and greedy. They drank a lot and were drunkards. They reviled. They swindled folks. You couldn't trust them. These are basically the kind of people that most of us say, "I don't want to be around them." But these are the folks that need Jesus. These are the folks that we're supposed to be seeking and saving. These are the folks that we need to spend some time around. I heard one time about a brother that looked around at the world and he said, "You know what? I'm ready to go home to heaven because folks are just so sinful down here. I just can't hardly handle it anymore. Folks are just so sinful." And you know the sad part about it is so many of us as Christians, we hear that and we say, "Oh yeah, it's bad. It's just awful. There's so many sinners. It's just so bad down here. I can't wait to get to heaven." I'll tell you what I'm glad about. I'm glad that Jesus didn't say, "When I look down there, there's so many sinners, I think I just want to stay in heaven." Jesus looked down here and said, "Look at all those sinners. Let me go help them." And I hear too many Christians today saying, "Look at all the sinners. Let me get away from them." Our job is to seek and save the lost. It makes me think about this question that used to come up in Bible classes and Bible studies. It used to come up. Now we've got cell phones and some of the answers don't come up. But I remember this one teacher talking about, you know, don't jump to conclusions. Let's just say you see one of the members of the church walking into a bar and you jump into the conclusion, "Oh, he's a drunkard. I got to do something about this." Well, what if he had a flat tire and went in there to use the phone? Now, see, now we know why that scenario never comes up, because nobody has to go anywhere to use a phone now, right? We just reach into our pocket. But this is when I was a kid. This is back before you guys were born, before cell phones were invented. And they say, "Oh, don't jump to a conclusion. Maybe they just had to go use the phone." Or maybe they had a family member that had fallen away and they had to go take care of them. You know what I never heard anybody suggest? Maybe they were going in there to seek and save some lost people. I never heard anybody suggest maybe that's what they're doing. And I wonder if the reason why that never got suggested when that scenario came up in Bible class is because we just all too often don't think like that. Our job is to seek and save the lost. And I think perhaps the best way for us to remember that is to remember where we came from. Look in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul wrote to Titus saying, "Speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle, show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This passage says, hey, That used to be us. Oh, no, not me. Not me. I was never foolish and disobedient and led astray and slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing my days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Not me. That wasn't me. I was never like that. I saved myself. Oh, wait. No, I didn't. Oh, sure, some of us were raised in the church and maybe didn't go as far as some folks did. But every single one of us were sinners. And you know what Paul goes on to say? What changed that? Did that change because of our amazing works of righteousness? We did so much good that God said, okay, I'll save them. No, it wasn't because of that. He said it was because of His grace. Because of His grace, things changed in our lives. Not because of the amazing works done by us in righteousness. And so, being justified by His grace, not our amazingness, we have hope of eternal life. We need to remember, the object of our efforts is the lost. And aren't we glad that somebody else recognized that we were the object of their efforts? And let us know about the grace of God. Maybe what we need to do is take a little postcard or an index card and put Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 through 10 on it. Chapter 2 verses 1 through 3 on it. And just put that up everywhere. You know, put it on the mirror, put it on your steering wheel, put it any place where you look at it, just so you can remember that it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That was us. You know, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, says this: "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It seems to me that if Christ died for us while we were still sinners, we can go seek and save folks while they're still sinners. The object of our efforts is the lost. The second aspect of this statement is we have to seek the lost. We have to seek. We got to be looking. We got to go find them. Now, I certainly think it is good for us to do kind of passive evangelism, things that invite folks. You know, we put stuff on the radio, we put stuff on TV, and we hope that they'll come find us. I think that's good because that works that way sometimes. But we've got to remember that that's not necessarily fulfilling this statement. We've got to go seek the lost. Jesus didn't come down into the world, put out a shingle, and wait for everybody to come find Him. Jesus went around finding people. He went to Zacchaeus' house. We've got to seek the lost. I think this means two things. First of all, I think it means we just need to open up our eyes to the opportunities that are all around us all the time. In John chapter 4, we're not going to read the whole chapter. We know the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus was traveling through Samaria and they came to Sychar and He got hungry and they got tired, and so He stayed by the well and the apostles went into the city to get some food and bring it back out to Him. And while He was there, a woman came to the well. And Jesus got a little conversation going with her. The apostles finally came back out, and what did they come back out with? They came back out with food, didn't they? The woman left and went back into town and she came back out. What did she come back out with? People. Now, what's the difference? Here are the apostles that have been spending all their time with Jesus. They went into Sychar and all they got was food. The woman just spent a few minutes with Jesus. She went into Sychar and came back out with people. It's because the apostles made the mistake that I often make. And that is getting so distracted by daily life that they forgot there were people there that needed Jesus. I know that's what I do sometimes. I get so distracted by daily life. I got to go eat, got to buy gas, I got pressures, stuff going on at home, and I look around and I don't see all the folks around me that actually need Jesus. I'm just plugging away trying to get through the day. But this Samaritan woman, she went back into town and she saw people that needed that fellow she had just met. We've got to open our eyes to the opportunities. I don't remember if I've used this illustration before, but you'll hear it again. You remember in that movie, The Sixth Sense? That little kid says, "I see dead people." We need to be like that little kid. We need to see the dead people that are walking around us. Because they're dead. And they don't know that they're dead. But they're dead in their sins, and they need Jesus. We just need to open our eyes. The second thing that this demonstrates to us is we've got to actually go looking for the folks who are lost. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, after Jesus had Peter get this great catch of fish, and Peter says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men." You know, that's a wonderful picture. Do we have any fishermen here? Anybody that fishes? No. Yeah, oh, there's one, two, three. All right, a couple. All right. I'm not a fisherman. I talk too much and I'm not patient enough. But my understanding is that if you want to catch some fish, you're not going to go into my backyard and drop a line into the little mud hole that's back there, are you, Gordy? Why not? Because there ain't no fish there. If you want to catch fish, what do you got to do? You got to go where the fish are. You got to find where the fish are. And you know, the fact is, even if you go to a lake or a river or a stream and you know there are fish there, if you're really good at it, you figure out where the fish hang out there, don't you? And that's where you go fishing. You got to go where the fish are. If we're going to be fishers of men, we've got to learn where are the lost people. Now, there might be some lost people here tonight, and we're glad that you're here, and we want you to hear the message. But in general, are the lost people going to be here? Not in general. We've got to learn to go spend some time and rub some elbows with lost people. That means we may have to go to the block party where there's some drinking that we don't agree with, so that we can spend some time with some lost people and get to know them. That may mean that we invite the neighbors over to our home and we don't know what they're going to bring into our home because we don't know what kind of people they are. But we bring them in because they might be lost people who need Jesus. It means that we spend some time with the folks at work because they're lost people who need Jesus. Yes, I understand that we have to be careful about who our best friends are, because bad company corrupts good morals. But we need to remember that our good company is not going to influence anyone if we don't let it get around some folks who need some influencing. If we're going to seek and save the lost, it starts by seeking the lost. And finally, we're supposed to save the lost. It's not enough just to look. Jesus didn't say seek and find the lost. Jesus didn't say seek and label the lost. Jesus didn't say seek and condescend toward the lost. Jesus didn't say seek and condemn the lost. Jesus didn't say seek and judge the lost. Jesus didn't say seek and belittle the lost. Jesus didn't say seek and berate the lost. Jesus said seek and save the lost. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, we need to understand that this is the part of this that we can't really accomplish. You and I can't save anybody, can we? Jesus, when He said He was coming to seek and save the lost, He could really accomplish this part of saving, couldn't He? And that's exactly what He did when He died on the cross. We need to understand that this is the part that we cannot do on our own. But what this means for us is recognizing that there's a goal about our relationship with the lost, and that is their salvation. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, Paul said, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Who's going to give the growth? Who? God is. Okay. God is going to give the growth. But I want you to notice that God gave the growth through the planting and watering of Apollos. If Apollos had not planted and watered, there would have been no growth. God is going to give the growth. God is the one who's going to produce that for us. We can't do that. We can't save people, but we can plant and water. And apart from planting and watering, God is not going to give the growth. In Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 12, Paul said, "There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." What's he saying? He's saying we've got to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. It's the Lord that saves. We can't save people, but how is the Lord going to save people if we're not talking about the Lord? We need to remember that as we are seeking the lost and we develop those relationships, it's not just to be buds. It's to bring about salvation through Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter to me what you do to accomplish that, so long as it's scriptural. If you invite people to the services, if you hand out a Dial a Bible Moment card or whatever we're calling that thing now, hand out one of those cards, let folks know about that. Have a Bible study in your home. Somebody told me about something really neat. I've started trying it. When you're at a restaurant and the waiter or the waitress comes up, what are you going to do when the food gets there before that, I hope? You're going to say a prayer. Why not ask the waiter or waitress, "We're about to say a prayer. Is there anything we can pray about for you?" I've done that a couple of times, and sometimes it kind of falls flat on its head. I've never had anybody say, "I'm an atheist, don't pray for me." I'm sure that's going to happen someday. But a couple of times, that's actually got some good conversations going. I don't know where that's going to lead with people, but you'd be surprised. It doesn't matter to me what you try to get that message out, but we need to remember that the mission is to save the lost. And the question we all have to ask ourselves is, what am I doing to be a part of that mission? And I hope we can all say something, at the very least. Even if right now, the only thing you're comfortable with is, "Hey, I'm talking to the guests when they come in." That's fine, but at least have something. And something to grow on and increase and get better at. But we need to understand that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And He's given that mission to us as well. How are we carrying that out? The thing we need to know is that God is with us. And what I am absolutely and 100% convinced of, if we plant and water, God will give growth. God will do His job. I have to ask, am I doing mine? If you're using your songbook tonight, would you pull that out, please? That's the supplemental book, number 87, Come to the Table. Perhaps there are some here tonight who are lost. I'm sure that there are. My encouragement to you is, Jesus came here to seek and save you. Jesus is here tonight seeking to save you. Let Him find you. Don't hide from Him. Come to Him. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." We'd like to help you with that. If you need any help, anything spiritually we can do, if you need our prayers, if you need encouragement, if we can help you in any way, won't you come forward right now as we stand here?